life. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say, amen. Let's turn this morning. It's going to be, first of all, a specific word to Calvary Chapel, this our church here this morning. And so we'll be back in Colossians, the Lord willing, next week. But today, a specific word about a specific issue. And so you're going this morning, you're going to be in Luke chapter 5. And I hope everybody turns, you know, on their iPad or whatever you're using. And we're going to be in Nehemiah in the Old Testament in chapter 1. I'll be there in a few minutes. But I want to redress just for a moment and go back to January 3rd, whenever we brought the New Year's message about relaunch. And, you know, we were coming out of what had been, actually the hardest time probably in our lives. Amen. I mean, the pandemic, and here we are, and the pandemic, instead of we thought we're dying out, it's now escalated. You know what I'm saying? Now, and here we are halfway through this year, and we find ourselves still in a world that is unstable as water, and we're living in a nation that is being tossed to and fro with such confusion, but we're not confused. Amen? No, we're the church. Now, with all that being said, remember, look at the 11th verse of Luke 5. Remember, this is kind of where we were at, you know, at the beginning of the year in the relaunch message. And let's just redo a quick review, and we'll get into our text this morning. But it says there, you know, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, and gives him a command now, he says, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Remember what I said, why in the world would Jesus be commanding Peter, got into his boat, and get in there and say, you know, I want you to launch out into the deep for a catch. The reason, if we remember from the first of the year, and I can't remember last week, okay, but the purpose was because Peter's mindset wasn't correct. It was wrong, and so forth. I mean, Peter, listen, loved one, he didn't believe, you know what, I know, we know the story very well. Did he believe that they were going to catch any fish? No, he didn't believe any of that at all. And so, but what I said was, we don't want to have a mindset in January going into relaunch. We don't want to have a mindset like Peter. And I'd also told you that I said to you that the deaf that we launch out into the deep, okay, it will depend upon how completely we get off or get away from the shoreline. Amen? The things of God are not on the shoreline. The things of God are in the deep things of God. Amen? So that's basically what I said last year. And then it says, and Simon answered and said to him, Master, listen, we've toiled, we've labored all night, and we've caught nothing. In other words, we've already fished all night. And you know, I'm an expert fisherman. I know everything about fishing. You don't, you're a carpenter. What do you know? Remember from our New Year's message? And so forth. And so, but Peter was making a huge mistake. He was basing everything on his experience and his knowledge. Well, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Amen? And so he was messing up. He, you know, he had a knowledge, an understanding of these waters. He felt secure, man, in everything that he was saying. But the problem was that Peter's vision was too shallow. Jesus said, I need you to launch out into the deep, Peter. This is what you need to do. He had absolutely no confidence in what Jesus said. And it says, nevertheless, at your word. And I'm sure Peter said in his heart, even if it doesn't make sense, I love you, Lord. So he said, even at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So, man, what an example of a great fisherman, right? No. He was not a great fisherman. Jesus is the one who has control over all the world, all nature, all the universe. Amen? Yeah, and all you have to do is be obedient. And so you know the rest of the story. They signaled to their partners, man, and all the fish that was coming in, and the boat started sinking and all of that. And then Peter looked up at the Lord and said, oh, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then Jesus looked at him. Look at verse 11 or verse 10. And Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. In other words, from now on, Peter, the fishing business, you're going to leave that behind and you're going to become fishers of men. Amen? And then Jesus said, I'm sorry, and when they had brought their boats to land, look what Peter and all the disciples did. They forsook all, they gave up their fishing business and followed him. And what did they do? They ended up changing their world. Amen? Now listen carefully. I'm speaking to us today. If you're a visitor, just bear with me. I'll be back in Colossians next Sunday, but right now this is for us. You know, what I'm about to tell you and everything that I'm going to say right now to the very end of this message, loved one, I want you to make sure you have this in your heart and in your mind. Everything I say now, I say with total love in my heart, okay? And there's absolutely, in my heart, there's not one ounce of judgment, condemnation against anyone in the world, all right? But may I just say as I open up this message, that no pastor, no nation, no church, loved one, listen, has in our lifetime experienced what we experienced in the pandemic and continue to experience. Amen? And, you know, this pandemic, let's be this worldwide pandemic. As it continues, listen very carefully now. You know, we know that it's taken its toll on so many people. It's heartbreaking, actually, isn't it? You know, the loss of life and all of that. But it's also taken its toll on, unfortunately, many believers. You know, they're isolated, and there was nothing we could do about that. And they now simply, some still choose to be isolated. And that's heartbreaking to me. And not only that, you know, they've become, in a sense, disconnected. So as I said a couple of years ago, or whatever it was last year or last month, many corona casualties, if you will. And so, as you know, when we started Relaunch, you know, to get everybody back and to start our ministries all over, loved one, I'm going to tell you, it has been a challenge. It's a challenge that all pastors are facing, and most of us are just poorly equipped because we've never gone through it. Let's look at it that way. And, you know, it's been a challenge not only to relaunch our ministries, it's been a challenge to get servants to even serve in our ministries. You know, even after we put out on the web and advertised that we were giving servant sign-up bonuses of $1,000, It didn't work, you know, and they wanted $2,000. And I mean, you're negotiating to come back to work. Listen, but it's just not the church. It's everywhere. People are not working. They're not going. Do you understand? There's hiring signs everywhere. They're begging. Do you know that they are begging right now? I heard it on the news. Can you trust the news? They are begging for electricians and carpenters. Nobody learns those trades anymore. That's a great profession. You can make a good living in those fields, you know? But they're begging for helpers. They're giving some people $10,000 sign-up bonus if you'll just come to work. That was at TGIF Friday. Now, I really believed when we started Relaunch, I believe that everything was going to get back to normal and that, you know, all of our ministries would be up and running again, but that didn't happen. And here's the sad part. I don't know if I should say it's the sad part or the glad part. Whatever it is, my heart is in peace right now. And that is this, 50% of our church didn't return. That's really odd, isn't it? I mean, they just didn't return. And so I don't know if they decided to remain on the shoreline and not launch out in the deep. I don't know that maybe they decided to jump ship. I don't know that maybe they've chosen not to reconnect. And I know that many, I've been informed by them, many decided, you know what, to reconnect to another church. And if that, I hope that everyone who was not here, who was here for years, I pray in Jesus' name they're connected to a church, amen, and that they're serving. So like I said, but the thing is this, after I prayed, and I have been praying since January, you know, and thinking, Lord, what's going on? Why is it not happening? And the Lord literally impressed on my heart, like, son, you know, relaunch is over. And today it is over. Do you understand? We are the crop of God. We're the people that's going to walk on water. Amen? We are the people that's going to do what God has bid us to do. And I thank God for those things. So with all that being said, if you're in Nehemiah chapter 1, let me set it up for you. Now, you know, Nehemiah and Esther, Ezra, those are what we call post-captivity books, meaning the children of Israel, after they were in captivity for 70 years, because remember, Nebuchadnezzar came in. Man, he destroyed Jerusalem, the temple that Solomon had built that was there for 400 years. Think about that. He came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in, he leveled that place. I mean, it was horrible, the destruction and the loss of life. As God told them, they would then been carried over into Babylonian captivity. They were there for 70 years. Now, then whenever they were finally released, the first group or the remnant, not everyone came, of the Jewish people out of Babylon, they prospered in Babylon. They started their business in Babylon, and they were just saying, why do we want to go back to a place in Jerusalem that had been leveled by Nebuchadnezzar? Are y'all following me? So Ezra, Zerubbabel, he was the governor, and he led the first group out of Babylon back into that remnant into Jerusalem. And then the second guy that came along was Ezra the priest. He brought the second remnant, okay? And then God pulled up a young man. He wasn't a governor. He wasn't a priest. He was just a regular like we are. But he was the cupbearer of the king of Persia. And so with all that being said, Zerubbabel and Ezra, even though they brought the people back to Jerusalem, a remnant, not all, just that remnant, they did partially start rebuilding that temple, but they didn't rebuild the wall around Jerusalem at all. Everything was still rubble the way it was 140 years after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. So with all that being said, let's look now at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 1. When the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, who came to the pass in the month of Chesliv, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel. That's the winter palace of the king, by the way. I'm sorry, I lost my place. There it is, verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, now that was his brother, okay, Nehemiah's brother, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. In other words, man, how are things back home? How is it going there? And you know, with all the people, and are they cleaning up that mess and making everything work out? And he says, and they said to him, oh, the remnant, or the survivors, he says, who are left from the captivity in the province, they are in what kind of distress? Great distress. In other words, misery, calamity, and reproach. But I want you to look at the reason for the calamity, the great distress. It says, because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates, meaning those gigantic, huge doors, if you'll read all the book of Nehemiah, you'll find them. There's about 13 of them, I believe. It says they were burned with fire. And so that was a condition that Nebuchadnezzar left them in, if you will. You know, when they destroyed Jerusalem, the fire that they, however they did it, loved one, did you know it was so hot that rocks really melted? That's the destruction that took place there. So Nehemiah, man, he says, how are things back home? And they go, they're not good at all. And look at his reaction in verse 4. And so it was when I heard these words, he said, what in the world? Why did Zerubbabel and Ezra, did they not do a thing when they went back? He didn't say that. He says, when I heard these words, look what he did. I sat down. It literally knocked him off his feet. He says, I wept and I mourned for how many days? Many days. And I was fasting. I was in fasting and I was in praying before the God of heaven. Listen, when he heard these words, when the wall wasn't rebuilt, when everything was in ruins and debris was everywhere, it broke his heart. And so he started praying. Do you know that Nehemiah prayed for 4 months? 4 months to the Lord. Loved one, listen, the rebuilding of the walls They didn't take place whenever one of the servants went out there and picked up a stone and the mortar. That's not when it started. It started with one man with his heart broken, amen, and saying, listen, God, what are we going to do? Because this is your city. This is your church. You follow what I'm saying. Lord, we got a problem here. And he starts praying. He prays for 4 months. And the way that this started wasn't, again, when the stone was laid. It was when a burden came upon his heart. I'm going to ask you a question, and I mean this just as a tender question. Is because of after this relaunch, is your heart burdened at all? Do you know that I'll be very transparent. You know, whenever I look at the kids' church and all the workers, I mean, you know that yesterday that Teresa was here. I mean, not that Teresa's a faithful servant. She's been with me here from the very first week at Calvary, 30 years. You know what I mean? Listen, but there she was working and so forth. And what, and you know, it took used to take at least 60 people, 60 servants to run the kids' church. You can't hardly run it with 15 or 16 people, amen? Think about that. And that should burden every one of our hearts. And so when we get over to chapter 2, I want you to look at it. Remember Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer. He tasted the wine, tasted the food, and if he died, the king knew not to eat it, okay? Now, that shit was a joke, all right? Are y'all a happy bunch this morning? Okay, so he goes into the king, and he is sad before the king, remember, in the narrative. And the king says, oh, why is your countenance so sad before me? Because he had never been sad in the presence of the king before. Matter of fact, that was punishable by death, but to be sad when you're with the king. Did you know that back then? So Nehemiah says, well, how can I not be sad? How can my face that's giving me away because my city, it lies in waste, and the walls are not built? And the king said, well, Nehemiah, what do you request? And he says, I want to go to Judah. He says, I want to rebuild the walls. And so the king granted his request, and there he goes on a 1,000-mile journey to rebuild these walls. Look at verse 11, chapter 2. And so Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and a few men with me. Now look what he did. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. So here he goes. He's inspecting Jerusalem by night. He's on his horse. He doesn't tell any of the nobles, nothing. He goes in and he does a visual inspection of how bad the damage and the debris and the wall that's all torn to pieces, it really is. So he puts together those facts, that secret survey, and then go to verse 16. It says, and the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. And then I said to them, now he's going to open up and talk to all of them. He said, you see the distress that you are in? Is that what it says? Yeah. You see what he did? Do you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. He says, come and let us build, or come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that not you, but that we may no longer be a reproach. In other words, that word means no longer be defenseless, because a wall was the most important thing in those days around the city. So what did Nehemiah do? He says, I'm with you. He identified with his people. He says, you know we're in trouble. I know you're in trouble. We are in great distress. We are defenseless. But what Nehemiah was saying is, one man can't do this. One man can't do it all. In other words, but many hands can. So he says to them, come on, let's rebuild the wall. And then in verse 18, look what he does. And I told them, that's a very important word, I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So I told them, and they said, watch this, let us rise up and rebuild. And look at this, and then they set their hands or strengthened their hands to this good work. You know, when I read that, it still blows me away. It blows me away reading it right now in this pulpit. Look what he did. Nehemiah, he says, I told them. He said, I got a plan. He said, and he just gave his testimony of what God had put a plan in his heart. He told him all the king's words. He said, listen, I have timber on the way. I've got this on the way. The king's behind all of this. He says, we need to rebuild these walls and so forth. And they said, he just shared his testimony. And it, look at that. They said, oh, wow, let us rise up and rebuild. And they began immediately this good work. Listen to me now. You study out the book of Nehemiah and you will find that the entire population of the remnant said, I'm with you, man. We're going to go to work right now. They responded. And here's my question, not to you, but you can. I'm going to ask it again to Nehemiah, because that's what I did when I prepared this. I said, Nehemiah, is it really just that easy? Is it that easy? The people, listen to me now, the people, the remnants for what? Two generations, three generations, for 100 years, you know, had walked in that debris, walked in that rubbish. They lived in that squalor. Hadn't even built homes yet. And I'm looking and I say, dear Lord, Nehemiah, tell me, is it just that easy to do that? And I said, here we are. We have been navigating through the rubbish and the debris of this worldwide pandemic for over 1.5 years. Think of that. And it's still continuing. And you know, I asked a question. I said, why did Nehemiah's plan to rebuild become instantly their plan? I mean, it blows me away. And you know why it worked? Because it became every person's vision. Do you understand? It became every person's vision. And do you know what happens whenever then or now, whenever a church, whenever the body of Christ on this planet, I mean, whenever the salt of the earth, you understand? Whenever every one of us, the entire population of the church, whenever we say, you know what? We are in it. We are in it together. And not only are we in it together, man, we are unified in it. You know what happens? Immediately, same then today, you better expect adversity. Amen? And look, this is exactly what happened. Look at verse 19. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, what did they do? They joined in. Said, man, give me a stone to carry. That's the NIV version. I'm sorry. I'm joking. Don't send me an email if you like the NIV, okay? I call it NIV positive, but I don't want... It says, they laughed at us and despised us, treated us with contempt. And they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And Nehemiah, they knew Nehemiah had letters from the king to do what he was doing. The moment that anybody, the church, then, now, the moment that we decide, we believe in our hearts, okay, I'm going to rise up and we're going to rebuild anything for God. Do you understand? The moment that that happens, you better expect immediate opposition and expect it to continue. Now, hold your place, because we're going to come back here, but go to chapter 4, verse 1, and look at the voice of the enemy. This continued on and on, this attack against him. But it so happened, chapter 4, verse 1, that Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. And he was furious. He was indignant. He mocked the Jews. And he spake unto the brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Feeble, meaning weak and withered, if you will. He says, will they fortify themselves? He's mocking now. Another question, will they offer sacrifices? He's saying, it's going to take a lot more than prayer to raise this wall. Do you see what I'm getting at? He says, oh, will they complete it in a day? Listen to that mockery. Well, of course not. That's impossible. And then look at this one. Will they bring back to life the stones? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Listen, when Nebuchadnezzar burned that, those stones become now weak, shattered. They crack. You see, that's what heat does to stones. Amen? Yeah. So he says, are they going to bring back these stones to life? And now somebody else starts in with the ridicule. Tobiah, the Ammonite, he was beside him. And look what he said. Whatever they build or whatever they rebuild, even if a fox goes on top of it, he will break down their stone wall. In other words, these guys don't know what they're doing. They're going to put that wall up, and a little old 2-pound fox is going to trot across it, and the whole thing's going to fall down. Loved one, listen to me now. Relaunch. That was the word for January this year. Relaunch. What went wrong? I've asked that to the Lord a million times. What went wrong, Lord? Why didn't relaunch really, really happen? I'm not saying I'm not thankful for you. I love you. I'm glad you're here. Amen? But see, a shepherd, you know, when you have sheep, you kind of worry, where are they at? Does that make sense? That's the burden that doesn't come from human reasoning. It comes from Almighty God. It's part of the calling and the part of what God puts on you. And so, you know, I said, what went wrong, Lord? What happened? And I said, well, wasn't relaunch, was the vision imparted? Did I impart it? Or did I fail? Did I mess up? You know, but it was imparted, but it wasn't fully implemented by the people. Does that make sense? Yeah, and also it didn't fully transfer. And I said, why is that? Why didn't the vision transfer to everyone? What stopped us? Well, of course, the enemy is in there. You know that. He doesn't want anyone to come back to church. Amen? No. But what happened is this, not just here, but mostly, most of the entire corporate church in America. You know what they did? They allowed themselves to become so divided over the pandemic and over politics. Do you know what I'm saying? And I beg the church, please don't do that. You know, don't argue, don't do that. And, you know, they were so busy fighting each other over Trump or whoever the bump or whatever the rest of those people's names are. You know what I mean? And they were fighting over, you know, division over masks or vaccines or all just whatever. And I it's amazing to me here after nearly 30 years, we're rebuilding. I mean, not over a church split. You know what I mean? Over a pandemic or whatever caused it. And I mean, after all this time, all this labor, all your serving, all your giving, after all these long years, good years, prosperous years, we hit a bump in the road, and I stand before you today. And here I am imparting a new vision to you. And that vision is simply, we're going to rise up and we're going to rebuild. But it's going to take each of you to rise up and implement the vision that I'm going to present to you. Do you understand? But that's coming from the Lord, not me. If you don't implement it, then the transfer is going to fail. So by now you're probably saying, okay, Bill, now, okay, what is it going to take, or what are we going to do? I'm glad you ask, because I want you to look back at chapter 2, verse 20, and we're going to find our answer. So it says that Nehemiah, in chapter 2, verse 20, answered them, meaning the voice of the enemy, those mockers, Sanballat, and all the rest of them, and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Here it comes. Therefore, we what? Say it again. We his servants. There's the answer, loved one. We his servants. We will arise and we're going to rebuild, but you have no heritage. You have no right or memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, they were foreigners. You don't have a share in the inheritance of this. You're not going to get any of it. And he says to the enemy, he says, you know what? We're going to rebuild this place. We're going to rebuild the walls, and we're not going to do it in our power. We're not going to do it in our strength. And he says right there, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Listen, his servants, God's servants, that's what it will take to rebuild Calvary. That's what it's going to take. We must, beginning today, all of us, we must return to pre-COVID unity. we were at the peak of oneness, not sameness, oneness. We are every color. We are every race. Amen. Oh, thank God. Yeah, listen, but we were walking in a oneness, in a unity. There was a fire that was burning in us. There, the candy cane lane, all the things that were happening. Never had we been so unified and so together. And what we have to do, we, his servants, we have to do something. We have to arise and we have to rebuild beginning today. And my question to you with tenderness is this: are you really a servant of the Lord? Go through the New Testament. You know, Jesus spake about servants, different kinds of servants. Some of them he called you wicked servant. Other, he says, you lazy servant. Others, he said, you are unprofitable, meaning, and that verse is positive, meaning if you're really a servant of God, you'll do your duty. And after you've done whatever God has called you to do, say unto yourself, I'm an unprofitable servant. Amen? But there's one thing that I want every person at Calvary to hear, and I want to hear it too. I want to hear Jesus say unto us, well done, thy good and faithful servant, faithful servant. Listen, remember when Jesus was at the wedding of Cana and they ran out of wine, that Mogad David, remember? They ran out of that wine. You guys didn't get it, never mind. You know, and Mary runs over him, over, you know, Jesus, listen, you know, they're out of wine. And Jesus, okay, my hour's not yet come, Mom, what do you want? And Mary says in John 2:4, he said this, she said, and Mary said to the servants, whatever Jesus says to you, you do it. That's a great word. Do you know that might be the last recorded words that we know of Mary? And what incredible, unbelievable, great counsel. In other words, whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do it. That's what a servant of God does. Amen? In other words, we build our lives. Jesus said in the New Testament, what did he say? He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever doeth these or heareth these sayings and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Amen? That's what we do. Whoever hears, okay, I heard of what Jesus, I'm going to do exactly what the Lord wants me to do. Listen, the saints of God, we have an incredible inheritance if we're servants of God. Listen to Isaiah 54:17. It says, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, saith the Lord. This is your heritage if you are a servant of the Lord. Remember, Jesus told us in Luke 12:35, he says, listen, let your waist be girded. In other words, you know, your belt, pull up the robe and tuck them in so you can get to work and get moving. He says, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, who are working, who are serving, who are watching for the return of Jesus Christ. And he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And listen to what Jesus says. He uses a word now, blessed. That word means to be envied. It means, oh, how fortunate. It means to be, oh, how happy. Blessed are those servants. Blessed are those servants whom the master, meaning Jesus, when he comes and finds them watching, expecting, working, doing business until he comes. Amen? He says, oh, he says, and find them watching. Listen to what Jesus says. I say to you that he will gird himself and have them, the servants sit down to eat. And it says, and he will serve them. Did you hear that? That he will serve them. Blessed are those servants. Is that unbelievable? Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, listen, when it's all done, you're going to come and you're going to sit down. And instead of us, it doesn't register with me. Instead, I mean, sir, you're the Lord. He said, yeah, but you know what? You were waiting, you were working, you were watching, you were my servants. I'm going to serve you. Do you know that's been called the greatest, one of the greatest promises in the Word of God? I don't understand it. But Jesus just pronounced those servants, those faithful servants. He said, they're blessed. Think about that. Think about what we're missing, loved one, if we're not serving the Lord. Jesus said in John 12:26, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And oh, listen to this. And where I am, those that are following Jesus, where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Does that just blow you away? Can you imagine God our Father honoring us when we should be honoring him? Amen? He says, oh, God, can you are the servants of my son. I look and I say, oh, Lord. Jesus said, my servant. And he says, if you're being a servant, it requires something. Let me read it again. He says, where I am. He says, no, you follow me. Anyone serves me, you'll follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Listen, the only way we can follow be with Jesus wherever he is to follow him. Amen? Yes, you know, in Luke 9:23, what did Jesus say? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, he says, here's the conditions. Let that person, number one, deny himself. That word means simply disown. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about your plans. It's no longer about your priorities. It's no longer about your will. It's my will be done. Amen? It means to separate yourself from self. Lord, here I am. You take me. It's no longer I who liveth, but it's Christ Jesus who lives in me. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, my will is now swallowed up in your will to do it. He says, deny yourself, to take up the cross, his cross, daily. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. I don't know how much of the cross the 21st century church is taking up. But you can't take up part of it. You have to take all of it. Amen? Well, that's so important. See, we're either going to live for Jesus or we're going to live for ourselves. And I tell you, living for self stinks, doesn't it? Yeah, loved one, listen. No, Jesus said this in Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me, he's not worthy of me. In Nehemiah 4:6, you may turn there if you want, Nehemiah 4:6, just look at this with me, just this one verse. He says, so we, here it comes, it says, so we built or we rebuilt the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height. And look at the reason. For the people had a mind to work. In other words, they put their heart into it, loved one. They had a mind to work. They were ready to do those things. The whole population was doing that. And it was completed halfway up. Listen, half its height. We are in the midway point. We're halfway into this year. This year is really, loved one, it's nearly over with. How's your mind? Is it willing? I'm challenging you because I love you, because of the Word of God. Loved one, listen, we need to be his servants, and we need to rise up, and we need to rebuild this place. Nehemiah 6:15, listen to this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Think about that. That is a miracle, isn't it? Come on. What lay for 140 years, all that debris? And then Ezra didn't do it. Zerubbabel didn't do it. None of the remnant did it. Man, 52 days. Nehemiah prayed longer than the work took. I went, dear Lord, man, that is unbelievable. And you say, well, Bill, we're not building any walls like Nehemiah. That's right. We're not building any walls at all, loved one. But I tell you what, his servants are going to build. Not a wall. But we, his servants, that's us. We, his servants, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rebuild in this place the altar of the living God. That's exactly what we're going to do. Every department is going to be now an altar unto the Lord. Does that make sense? We're going to, listen, servants, they work. They labor, loved one. Listen, we're going to build this place right here, Jesse. I just told him in the early service, this place is getting ready to become the altar of the living God. Amen. In our worship, in our praise. It says in Psalm 43:3, oh, let them bring me into the tabernacle. We could put it this way. Oh, let them bring me to Calvary Chapel. He says, and then I will go to the altar of God. That's what this place is going to become, the altar of the living God. And he says, oh, to God, who is my exceeding joy. Oh, and I'm going to get the harp, and I'm going to praise you, oh God, my God. If you look up the word in Hebrew, the word altar, you know what it means? Simply this, a place of sacrifice. And that's what his servants do. We sacrifice for the Lord, don't we? We even offer God the sacrifice of praise. If we are his servants, you know what it means? It means that we're going to work. We're going to love each other. We're going to serve one another. We're going to serve in this place. We're going to rebuild Calvary Chapel, loved one, and we're going to give. You know, if you can't tithe, and I'm not, this is not a message on giving, but if you can't tithe, give something to God. And give him a dollar. He'll take it if you give it with a cheerful heart. I mean, if you can't give a dollar, can you give 50 cents? This is for your sake, not my sake. Amen? Oh, dear God. You know, God has blessed us. Oh, we need to serve him. Listen, and not only that, our prayers need to be an altar. Our prayers need to be like the altar of incense that are rising up to the great throne of grace. Amen? That's what we need to do. Think about all these years that you guys, you've given, you've worked, you've sacrificed. Think of that. And then, sadly, 50% of the church, wherever they are, and I want them to be wherever God wants them. And maybe there's a divine purpose in that. Maybe you are the specialized crop of God that's going to push us and take us because of your willingness and because of your servanthood and your heart. Take us into the revival that God wants to bring upon this planet. You don't know. You don't know. Had Peter not launched out into the deep, would he have missed everything? Yes. Would his shadow, Peter's shadow, ever done anything for anybody? Would he have written 1 Peter and 2 Peter? Do you understand what I'm getting at? Would he have been used by God? No. If he had refused to launch out into the deep, maybe God had to say, I have to let other people go this way because I just need these people to really rebuild because their heart is really going to be right and they really want to serve because you are the remnant who has returned. You are the remnant of God. Do you understand me? And I went, oh God, yes, we're going to build an altar here, and here's what it's going to be. We are building an altar in this place now, and it is only for living sacrifices. Are you on the altar? Man, listen, whenever Paul the Apostle, when he wrote the Magna Carta, if you will, of the New Testament, the book of Romans, incredible book. For 11 chapters, what did Paul do? He told us who we are in Christ Jesus, that we have been justified, that we have been sanctified, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west, that we are a brand new creation. And it is all by faith, through grace, through Christ alone. Amen? Oh, listen, just as if we had never sinned. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, it begins with, therefore there is no condemnation. And it ends in chapter 8 with, therefore there is no separation. We got it made. Amen. And then whenever he gets to chapter 11, he ends it talking about Israel. And then something happens to Paul. I believe the power of God fell upon his pen in such a great way in the words that he wrote in Romans 12:1. After we told us all that we are in Christ, he says, therefore, remember, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, beseech. You know what that word means? It's from heaven. I plead with you. God says, I'm pleading with you. It's urgent. I beseech you. I entreat you. He says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something. Now that you know who you are, now that you know that Jesus' death and all that it means, now that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Did you hear that? The word present is literally in the Greek a picture of an Old Testament priest. And what does he do? He takes that sacrifice and he lays it, the burnt offering, if you will, and he lays it upon the altar. That's what that word means. That we take our bodies and we lay them as, are we priest unto God? Yes. And we lay it on there and say, Lord, here I am. Everything, my faculties, my hands are yours, my feet are yours, my mouth is yours, my eyes are, I want to do what Jesus did. I want to go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed by the devil. Amen? I want to present myself a living sacrifice. It says, your body's a living sacrifice, holy, or set apart for God, set apart for the use of God. It says, acceptable. That word means well-pleasing unto God. It says, which is your reasonable service or your logical service or your logical worship. Listen, that is God's altar call to this church. That's his altar call. I beseech you, I entreat you, I beg you. What a word from heaven. Now that all that Jesus has done for us, that's what he said. Listen, the only acceptable, pleasing worship to God in the New Testament is right here, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. And if you are a new creation and you don't have that mindset in you, and you don't have a mind to work and be his servants, listen, son, you know what's happened? You didn't do the next verse in 12:2. You didn't do it. It says, and be ye transformed, or don't be conformed to this world, but be you what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds. In other words, you ain't got your mind right, okay? You need to detox your mind. You're not thinking right. You're not a servant of God. You're just coasting on grace. And I'm going, oh, Lord, I don't want to be like that. No, listen, Nehemiah 9:36, I love this scripture. Listen to this. He says, here we are, servants today. Oh, go ahead, just turn there with me. Nehemiah 9:36. He says, here we are. We could say the same thing. Did you know that? Here we are. He says, servants today. Servants today, what does that mean? It means, you know what? All of us, we all got together. We got together, and you know what we did? We rebuilt this wall, and that means I'm his servant. Amen? In other words, I labored, I sweated. You remember, if you read all of Nehemiah, listen, what did they do? It was a constant battle. Even they had to take up the trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. Amen? Remember? And they kept building that wall. Women were on the wall. Every kind of person was on the wall. They were building it. Some of them didn't even sleep. Some of them didn't even take off their clothes to bathe. Phew, you know what I'm saying? No, they just kept working and working and working. Why? They had a mind to work. See, they were his servants. And then at the very end, they go, you know what? Here we are. One day, we can look up because our redemption draweth nigh. And we're going to be going home. And we can say, oh, here we are, Lord. Today, we're your servants. Not tomorrow. Right this moment, today, he says, and oh, the land that your fathers gave to eat its fruit and the bounty. And then he says it again. He says, listen, here we are. We are servants. Listen, today, relaunch is gone. Today begins rebuild. And there is only one way that we can do that, loved one. And that is this way. The vision, I just imparted it to you. That's it. It's the Word of God. It's not Bill's vision. It's the Word of God. And you know what? Here it is. We are an altar right now of living sacrifices unto God. Question is, are you really on the altar? Are you? That's what you have to ask. See, because only you can implement the vision. Remember what Nehemiah said at the beginning? He says, one man can't build the wall, but many can. Amen? And that's what he's doing. You know, I wish I had another hour. I wish we could go into a chapter in Nehemiah that I guarantee you probably, this was probably the only, never, I don't take that kind of credit. That was wrong. Sorry. Few pastors teach chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Okay? Because you read it and it's just like a list of all these people. Yes, but you know what? The names of all those people, they're the ones that built the wall. Listen, their names are there for everyone to see until Jesus comes. Do you understand? They were the ones, they were the rebuilders. They were his servants. Oh, listen, to have your name there. And you know what they did? You should read that, the chapter 3. You know why? Let me just give you the list. The word made repairs 26 times in that chapter. Next to them, meaning the workers, next to them are next to him 18 times in chapter 3. What does that mean? They work together. Amen? We must work together. This is rebuilt. This is what we're going to do. Loved one, God, our Father, doesn't subcontract out his labor. Do you understand? He doesn't hire the secular community. He hires us. We are his family. Amen? We're the family of God. We're the servants of the Lord. God uses his servants. And that's the exciting part. Oh, yeah, the moment that anybody steps out again, you can have all the warfare. It's going to be there. But you know what? I don't care because he's defeated. And he gets your emotions. He gets your feelings. You know, I had somebody, and I'm not going to tell you what was said, but somebody said something that just broke my heart before, and usually that's what the devil does before this service. I'm so aware of how he does it. And he uses people to say things. Do you understand? And I went back to my office, and I was in despair for about 5 minutes, and then I hit the wall 5 times. It was over. I didn't really do that. But I just said, oh, Lord, it never changes, does it? No. This place must become now the altar of God. This place must be an altar where we're all living sacrifices because it's our reasonable worship if we're a new creation in Christ. Amen. But it's up to you. It's up to you. It's up to you. I'm with you. I can't do it without you, but it's up to you. You know, there was a man named, his name was William McKay. And he was a Scottish fellow back in the 1800s. And he was leaving. He grew up in the church. His mother was a very saintly lady. And he was leaving for college. And his mother came in and gave him his Bible. But what she did was, because he, like I said, he was a churchgoer, and she had written his name on it, and then inside written certain scriptures. And so Mr. McKay, of course, he went on to college, and he was going to be, as a matter of fact, he's studying to be a doctor. And he went, and along the way, like a lot of college guys today, and then he got in trouble, started falling away from the Lord, started getting closer to sin, and started drinking heavily and all of that, and he just got broke. He was broke. He didn't have any money. So you know what he did? He took that Bible that his mother gave him, and he went to a pawn shop, and he pawned it. Isn't that amazing? And he pawned it so he could have something to drink. So as he was making his, he became a doctor, and so he was making his tours in the hospital, he heard in one of the rooms a patient loudly yelling, insisting, said, bring me the book. Bring me the book. And this patient was dying. And so he walked in and looked at him and said, what kind of book would he even want? He left and went on the other rounds. And about an hour later, that patient died. So McKay was interested. Well, I'm going to go back and just, I know he's died. I've heard it. I want to find out if anybody brought him the book. So he walks in, and there by the bed on the nightstand is a book. And he leans over and he picks up the book and he opens it up, and there's his mother's name. And there's the scripture that she left him. He's so broken, he goes into the office and he goes through all the pages of the Bible that he had marked. He quits being a doctor, he resigns and becomes a minister. Years later in his ministry, he became a great hymn writer. You might remember this hymn, and some of you, the new people, or rather the young people today, you probably won't. But remember how it goes. Let me just the chorus. It's, "Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory." I didn't hear it. I didn't hear you.
Revive us again.
There is our answer. Only a Christian can be revived. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're a city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden. We're the church, undefeated, unashamed of the living God. We need to stand. We need to stand for what is right. And we need to do what is right. And we are not some anemic, weak, sissy Christian. We're the church filled with the supernatural power of the living God. And there's only one thing we can do. Relaunch is over. It's in the past. It's behind us. We are the remnant of God. We're the wall builders. We're the ones who's going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And this day, today, this minute, this place becomes an altar of the living God, an altar for living sacrifices. And if that's true, if it's really true, then I bow my knee before the living God. And if you're able, you bow your knee with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We are thankful for all those people, Lord, that are no longer here. We love them, and many of them I miss, we miss. But Lord, we pray over them. Use them for your glory. We pray they're connected to another fellowship, oh God. But today, this place, we rededicate it anew. Here we are, Lord. We are your servants. Here we are today. Oh God, here we are right now when we declare this place your altar. And we place ourselves, we present ourselves today, all of us, as a living sacrifice upon your altar, Lord. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us so we can live for you. Oh God, revive us again. In the greatest name, the holiest name, the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh God, let your will be done in your house called Calvary Chapel. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say, amen, amen. God is so good. Let's really thank the Lord. You know, really, let's praise Him. We praise Him today. Man, thank you, Jesus. Listen, we are moving on. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Work. If you'll work with me, I'll work with you. Amen. Oh, it's a new adventure. It's a new time. It's new. It's going to be good. I love adventures, don't you? Oh, and who knows what God is going to do, because we just did what was right. and what was holy and what we should do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. If you're a visitor, like I told the early service, you might want to run out that door now. But if you don't want to run out the door, you can run back to the Welcome Center, and they in the main lobby, they have a gift that they'd love to give you, and I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, you know we're going to have a prayer time up here for anyone who needs